God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and honor be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. All right, so I'm going to have some help if I can, some young guys. Samuel, if you want to help, that'd be great. Tyler, if you want to help, be great. And I'm going to have all the mothers, women, stand up. Young girls, not everyone at once. We got a present for you. There you go. It's got
that's all. And then after service, well,
yeah. Yeah, you can get a lit it. Jennifer lit hers up, and that's what it will look like. That's beautiful. Yeah. So, church. And then after service, we have muffins and donuts for you, chocolate milk and orange juice and all that stuff. So, you can take it home or you can eat it in the lobby there, and we'll just enjoy that time. This morning I came in and Ken gave me an idea for a service, even Stephen. And so that might be a future service, but that it was a great idea, and I was like, man, that's pretty awesome. So I had a message that was on my heart this morning, and that will be a future message, even Stephen. So look forward to that. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Usually, pastors and preachers try to get creative and all that stuff to honor mothers on this blessed Mother's Day. And I think it should be a blessed day that the church ought to honor mothers, despite some people's beliefs and all those things, because I do think we ought to honor godly mothers. I do believe that we ought to honor godly women that strive to be godly. And so I think that ought to be something very dear to our hearts as a church. And so I'm very appreciative that our pastor does that, and I'm also appreciative that Ken chose to do that this year for all of you, because you do have a special place in the church. You do have a special place in the kingdom of God, and I appreciate, and we as a church appreciates all that you do. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll read in verse 26. We'll start there. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish, over the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." You notice creeping, which is spiders, all snakes, all that stuff. Verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." And then we'll find out later how He did that. And then it says in verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, and the which is the fruit of the tree, yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Well, I want to stop here. I thought about just reading the first four chapters, but then they're kind of long, and sometimes when you just read and read and read, people fall out. But I didn't want to do that. So I'm just taking portions of chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4 to read. But I do want you to understand that when you read Genesis, the account of Genesis, there is an order. God has created these things on certain days for that order. And then when you get to chapter 2, God rested on the seventh day, which means of all the work that He did in the 6 days, there needs to be a time of rest. And we know from the Gospels, when Jesus was talking about the Sabbath was made for man, right? And that's what Jesus said. It's a time of rest. So throughout the week, we need to be conscious of resting our bodies through the work that we do. Some of us work crazy hours. Some of us may have to have two jobs rather than just one job to supply all those things. But there has to be a time where our body needs to rest, and God displayed that. And I do want to show that there is a order to God's creation. If we get things out of order, then chaos happens. And one thing that is out of order today is people are unsatisfied with how they are made, meaning whether they were made being a male or whether they were made being a woman, a female. And that's one thing that we need to get back to, is that God's creation, He fearfully and wonderfully made the male, and He fearfully and wonderfully made the female. And there's a reason to that, and I want to show the importance of that. and show you that God did that fearfully and wonderfully and uniquely so that you can leave here today, whether you were born a male or a female, that you can praise your Creator that He has done this for you. And it's a beautiful thing. It's not a shameful thing. It's a beautiful thing. So in chapter 2, verse 1, we find out that the heavens and earth were finished and God rested. In verse 4, we see these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created and the day that the Lord God made the earth and heavens. He goes on to saying every plant of the field before it was in the earth and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth, or the ground. Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now notice this. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I heard it said from someone, I don't know if it was just a member of the church or a pastor, but that's what distinctly makes us unique, is that we are became a living soul by the breath of God. And Adam became a living soul by the breath of God, and so that's passed on to every individual. That's a beautiful thing. Amen. That we are not living by our own breath, we are not living by our parents' breath, but we are ultimately living by the breath of God. And we have appointed time to live on this earth, some smaller or sooner than others, and for us to try to decipher that and have understanding with that. I think there's only understanding with God in that, because there are just sad situations that happen that it just breaks our hearts. But the fact of the matter is that every individual is alive today because of the breath of God. And then it says in verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. So He created a place for him to be, for him to till the ground, for him to work. Verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then we get to our rivers. There's four rivers that it talks about there. Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So there is the first commandment that God has given to man, not to eat of that tree. Why? Because God is holy. Man must be holy. And to obey a command that was holiness, we know that He broke the command in chapter 3, and that's when sin came, that's when chaos came. People can blame religion for the chaos, but the fact of the matter is sin is the chaos that is running in the world. And until sin is fixed, the world will not see peace. And we know that's not going to come until Jesus comes back and puts an end to sin and those things. So verse 18, notice this. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmate for him. So what does God do? In verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And so Adam gave names to all cattle, to fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But notice this, at the last part of it, but for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And so it brings me to my first point, God prepared a woman. God prepared a woman. And this woman was to be a helpmate to man. Not a helpmate to another woman, not a helpmate to an animal. Or you saw that He created all these animals and there was still not one found like Him to be the right helpmate for Him. But then you go to verse 21 and it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he woman, and he brought her unto the man." I know it's hard for us to understand because our mind is not God's mind, but there is one woman for one man. Out of the billions of people, and I don't even know the statistics, how many people live upon this earth, there is one woman for one man. And we know that there's eunuchs. We know that men can make themselves eunuchs, which means that they stay away from marriage for their life or whatever it is. We know that men make that calling for themselves, or we know it's an occupation that makes that calling for themselves. And we also know that God calls them to do that as well, male and female, to stay separated from marriage for their lifelong. We hear that from the Gospels. But ideally, the plan is for the helpmate to be a woman. And this is something that should be beautiful in the sight of young girls. This is something that should be beautiful in the sight of all females, is to be that princess. Right? Not a it or a they or a them, but a her. And if, again, this is something that a lot of people are just struggling to balance. And it's because of the rebellion against God. It's because they don't see God as their creator. They want to justify what they do or what they think. They want to be partners with the world. But we know to be partners with the world is to lose our own soul. I would rather be partners with God. Yeah. Cleave unto the God. And I hope you see that at the end of this message, because we will bring it to that point. To where pastors, preachers, to where teachers are struggling with the fact of not because we want people to be happy, we want people to be joyful, we want these things, and so the fork in the road is either to go with the world or to go with God. And thankfully, our pastor has gone with God. Our church has gone with God. Even though there might be persecution, even though there might be something said down the road in the future, we have no idea what's going to be held down in the future. We do know there is coming a day where all nations will rise against Christian people and godly people. But the fact of the matter is like I said before, if we are partners with the world, then we've lost God Himself. And I'd rather lose my flesh, my earthly life, and be partners with God than to lose my eternal soul and be with the devil. And so God prepared a woman. It is a beautiful thing for God to prepare a woman. And I'll just be honest with you, from a father's standpoint, and I know you hear this all the time, but from a father's standpoint, it was a beautiful thing for me to experience my son. It was a beautiful thing for Serena to experience Tyler being our first and being in Arkansas. And of course, I was just learning how to be a dad and all these things. And my wife was in probably the most extreme labor that she's been in, being her first. And it was like 12, 13 hours. I remember us going to the hospital and she was having contractions then. And so they said, not yet. And so we went to Walmart and we walked around because they said walking will help it and help move the process and all that stuff. And I think we had to go back home, but the next day we went. And she was in labor, and she was in labor for a long time. And I remember the mistake that I made as a young father, as a young dad, as a young husband. Me and the doctor were watching Animal Planet while my wife was in labor with Tyler, and she would look at me with that mean look. It always scares me. I mean, she knows how to get me to say I'm sorry and all this other stuff, and because she fears me. She's more fearful than my dad. She always knows how to get my attention, and she knew that that was the wrong thing for me to do while she's in labor. So I didn't do that anymore with the other three kids. But what a beautiful thing. But then when my daughter came, it was a precious thing to have my daughter born. And then you were thinking constantly about a dad, constantly about your son, and yeah, you're protecting him, but one day he will grow to protect his family. Well, your daughter is totally different because you're the protector, or you feel like the protector of her until that one day she meets her husband to where he can protect her. Even though I'm always going to be a dad to my kids, the fact of the matter is there's something different with the father-son, father-daughter relationship. It's unique. I can't wait for the day. You don't have a dad-son dance at a wedding. You have a son and mother dance at a wedding, just like you have a father-daughter dance at a wedding. And I can't wait for that day, to happen. As a son, you're pushing out of the house and say, get married. As a daughter, you're saying, no, right? All those things that are unique and different in a household, especially one with mother. Now, mother is always nurturing her kids. She's always taking care of them. And thankfully, she was at a job to where she could take 6 weeks and really nurture her kid, each one of them, during that time, because that is a special bond in those 6 weeks. And so God prepared a woman. And then in chapter 2, verse 21, we read that. I asked the question, why in the world did he take the rib? And I found something very interesting. The rib is a part to where if you leave something of the rib, it will grow back. It's a temporary loss to a man. It's pretty neat that God used that would grow back, that might have been temporary painful to him, to use to create woman. But not only that, but the fact of the matter is to be likened to him, to be a great helpmate to him. Now this is significant at the end, or to the end, but he had to, rather than create something new, he took something of man and created woman. That's what fit her to be a great helpmate to him. Is for him to take something of man, a rib of man, and then create a woman so that she could be the proper helpmate to him. You see, I'm going to go down a little rabbit trail here, but hopefully you'll understand. You see, to have an ungodly woman or an ungodly female with a godly man is out of order. And that's something that needs to be said today, is men that are looking for marriage or looking for women, men need to look for godly women. And godly women need to look for godly men. I've seen it over and over again. I've dealt with youth many years, but it's like, I can change them, but that never really happens. It's actually molding to them That usually is what happens. And so when you're a young man or an older man, a godly man that wants a godly home, you need to look for a godly woman. And if that, you say, well, what if I missed out on your chance? Well, if it's God's woman for you, you're not going to miss out. That's how faith works, right? You know at the right time it will work out. And so that's something that we need to do as young men and young women. All right, so the second thing, not only did God prepare a woman, but God prepared a wife. Look at verse 23, chapter 2. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So you see that not only did God prepare a woman, but God prepared a wife. And notice the order. A woman where they're courting, a wife where they're married together. And then you have, in chapter 4, you have the children involved. This is pretty interesting that Adam would say, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother," even though his father was God who created him out of the dust, breathed into life for him. That Adam knew God's plan. That nothing else really matters. Yes, a father and mother will always matter, but when I find my helpmate, when I find the one that God has placed for me or has for me, I leave my father and mother and cleave to my wife, and wherever she is, I am there. Wherever I am, she is there. That's marriage. And it should be one forever. Why? Because it demonstrates the bride's relationship with Christ. Christ doesn't leave us or forsake us. Amen?
Amen.
It should be one marriage.
Yes.
And that's one thing that is lacking today in our world is commitment. Commitment to a godly woman, a commitment to your helpmate that, yes, a struggle sometimes. You have storms, you have hills and valleys that you have to cross, but to cross it together rather than to try to find somebody else to cross it with you. It's funny to me when a storm rises or when something happens in the marriage, people want to leave and get out and act like there's no storms or no valleys to cross in another marriage. They're always trying to find something. They want it easy, and it's not easy. Having a child is not easy. Being a mother that prays for her children daily is not easy. Being a mother that sacrifices her job for a moment of time to nurture and care for her little one is not easy. And it's sad today that we have children that are being raised to be cold to their parents and just disrespect their parents like they do. You see it in the parking lots of stores. You see it all around. You see it in the school systems. They don't realize the sacrifice, or they're looking at other things. They're not realizing the sacrifice and the labor that it took to for their mother to bear them and nurture them. Now, I get it. We could blame it on parenthood too, because we're failing to train our kids in the right way. That's part of it too. But may this day, may children at our church respect our parents. And even me at 44, may I respect my parents. Be thankful of them. I don't think there'll ever be a day, how old I get, Brother Ken, I don't think there ever be a day where I should disrespect my parents. So not only did God prepare a woman, not only did God prepare a wife, but God prepared a mother. Listen to this very closely. And we're skipping chapter 3. We'll get to chapter 3 real quickly. But chapter 4, verse 1, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." Did you notice her comment right there? She automatically gave praise to the Lord for her son. Verse 2, "And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel in his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." So let me ask the question real quickly here, because I know I can go long in this, and I don't want to. But what started this anger? Was it God's offering? Or was it Cain's reaction to not being blessed? Is it religion? Is it Christianity that is the issue in our world today? Or is it man's and his reaction? And so verse 5, you have Cain to his offering, and he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And then verse 6, it says, "And the Lord said unto Cain," so there's a time where God comes to him, and he says, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." So it's talking about controlling that anger, controlling that bitterness. If you do well, if you do the right thing, Cain, then you would be accepted. Verse 8, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." So because of Genesis chapter 3, sin coming into the world, we have the first murder here in Genesis chapter 4. We have the first rebellion here, the second rebellion. The first rebellion was Genesis chapter 3, and then we see how sin just keeps continuing to cause chaos in the world. It makes Cain take his brother Abel. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper?" Notice the attitude of Cain. He didn't love his brother. He just cared about him. He didn't care about Abel. He took his life. And then you have the punishment from God. "And Cain said unto the Lord," in verse 13, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. You've driven me out this day from the face of the earth. I'm a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." And here's what I want to really get us to look at, is look at God's grace and look at His kindness. Even though he knew Cain was going to leave the presence of the Lord, he didn't curse him to the point that if somebody finds him, that they slay him. No, he protected him, even still. Verse 15, "And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any man finding him should kill him." And then notice verse 16, which really strikes me, and I really want to get into this. "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." Cain did that. You see, here's what I was thinking as I read that, and here's what was speaking. It's like when we get into a storm, when we go through things and we make or do and no sin is less or big or bigger than the others, but the fact of the matter is we know that there are bigger consequences with different sins. But the fact of the matter is when we struggle and we're tempted and we're all these things, You know what the first thing we want to do is blame the church. We want to blame the message, or we want to blame this, or we want to blame that. We want to blame others around us and say, this is the reason why we're doing this. And then we'll leave the place where there's restoration and forgiveness. Cain left the presence of the Lord. He left his parents, Adam and Eve. Do you think Adam and Eve wouldn't have restored them or restored him? Do you think Adam and Eve wouldn't have forgave him? Do you think Adam and Eve wouldn't have fed him at the table? Do you think Adam and Eve wouldn't have took care of him? I think so. I mean, would you as a parent just drop your kid and condemn your kid? No, you would love them. But Cain left. Cain left the presence of the Lord. He left his mother and father. Why do people continue to leave church? Why do people continue to leave brothers and sisters in Christ who will restore you and forgive you? I think it's because of this. Cain couldn't forgive himself. Cain stopped looking at what the offering was for, the promise of a Savior, because of what has happened in Genesis chapter 3. And he left thinking he was unforgiven. My dear friend, this morning, you are not unforgiven. Jesus came to die for your sins, not only your sins, but He came to be the propitiation to the whole world. Amen. The sad thing is today is, yes, we do make mistakes. We do fail. And it hurts when we sin against our Savior. It hurts when we hurt our helpmate. It hurts when we hurt our brothers and sisters in Christ. And instead of looking at that and pursuing forgiveness by our Savior Jesus Christ and believing that He has paid that price for us, we think it's easier to just leave. We think it's easier just to ignore it. And think time heals. But there's only one healer, and that's our Savior. Let the church do its job. Let the church do its ministry, and that is to restore, that is to forgive each other. Not only to confess our sins to each other, but to forgive and restore each other. There's all types of sin in the Bible. Gross sins that children of God have done. And to be honest with you, if David were to do what he did in the Bible, how many of us would have thought, man, he's really going out there. But God reached and restored David and forgave David. So that it's an example for us as a church. So chapter 4, again, I'm almost done. And in the process of time, it came to pass. All these things happened, and then you go to verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was a born son, and he called his name Enos, and then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. You see, the godly woman not only was a godly helpmate to Adam, not only was a godly wife to Adam, but became a godly mother. She lost Abel. She lost Cain because he left, and now God had given her Seth, to where he can produce children with his wife, and they can start believing in faith and believing in a Savior, praying to the Lord, offering right sacrifices to the Lord, and doing what the Lord commands. And that's what a godly home is. Is that when our kids leave, that they'll know God. That they'll believe in God. And they'll live to honor God. Does it mean that our kids are always perfect? No, it doesn't mean that our kids are perfect. They fail. There will be a time of restoration and forgiveness in the home. But the fact of the matter is we teach our kids in faith so that faith can be taught further in future generations. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Why this is all important, and like I said, to the end of the message. Not only because God prepared a woman, not only because God prepared a wife, not only because God prepared a mother, but God prepared a Savior. Verse 1, now the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see, going out of the order, trying to be God himself, and trying to make yourself something else, that's where sin comes in. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were both naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. That's significant. Because they sewed themselves clothes to cover their nakedness. And then you see God's punishment, the consequence of allowing the devil to deceive them, is a curse put on them. You see God cursed the serpent, which is the devil, in verse 14. And notice verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply. This is verse 16 of chapter 3. Thy sorrow and thy conception. Sin caused this. But notice what sin caused. There is a future joy. I'll just give you an illustration. For my wife, in each child, it was different. She was craving fruit in one child. She was craving Sundays in another. She was craving, I forget what it was on the last one, maybe salads or whatever it was. But then with my daughter, or our daughter, I keep on saying, wow, our daughter, she had a bunch of hair. And so she thinks she had a lot of heartburn with her head full of hair, right? And she was craving some other things. But to go on with this, in those 9 months of her labor, there was pain, there was suffering there. When she got to the labor room and she was experiencing pain and suffering, but when the baby came out, it didn't matter, did it? Because she held Tyler, she held Caitlin, she held Trey, she held Toby. She cried at every one of them. She loved every one of them. It took what she suffered away. Now here's where I'm getting to. Even though sin caused these curses, notice what happened. It brought us a Savior. So even though the sin brings sorrow, brings pain, brings guilt, brings shame, it brought us a Savior. And that's who we believe in. That's who we put our faith in. That's who we trust in. And even though that season of pain and sorrow come, and how bad that is, that storm of life that is, it really goes away when we're revealed the Savior. Because He takes the weeping away. Weeping may come in the night, but joy cometh in the morning. You see, weeping over our sin and over our situation, over our storms, may go through a long night. But in faith, we believe because we have a Savior, joy will come in the morning. And even though we're limited by a 24-hour day, God is not limited in that 24-hour day. His day is 1,000 years. And so leave here this morning knowing that God not only prepared a woman, not only prepared a wife, not only prepared a mother, but God prepared a Savior so that you can continue living godly, living to give praise and glory to our God, our Creator, who, yes, has a specific order for us to live. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You, Lord, for everything that You've given us. Thank You, Lord, for just Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for Your order. Thank You, Lord, for mothers, women, godly wives. Lord, we thank You, Lord, for that. And Lord, in this time that we are honoring our mothers, may we just honor You and praise You for who You are. And that we can live with confidence, we can live with the hope that You are coming back to return on that blessed day so that we can be with You forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, and Serena has an invitation, and we'll sing that invitation. You can come and someone will pray with you, or you can stay at your seats and pray, whatever you are led by the Holy Spirit to do.
Rather have Jesus.
Mother's Day service. Pastor will be back next Sunday. And remember, there is no Sunday night service tonight. So just enjoy this day. There is muffins out there and donuts, if you prefer donuts. That is for everyone who is here today. So we have chocolate milk, have orange juice, all the sweet stuff. And so you grab one, half one. Wegmans muffins are huge. So, but if you want to share with your partner or share with somebody, then that's fine too. So I hope and pray that you enjoy it.